Today's reading is from Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but please let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Thank you very much, Naomi. I read a great line the other day. It said, bird watchers rarely have nervous breakdowns. I don't know the exact stats on that, but I guess most of us have something we do, which we love, which kind of keeps us sane. For me, it is kayaking. It is a magical thing to paddle down a river and see a kingfisher flash by. Or I've been out to sea and I have kayaked with dolphin. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was chased by a seal. It was brilliant. This seal tried to sort of clamber aboard. And then when you combine kayaking with fishing, you're enjoying creation, you're exercising, and you're catching supper all in one. It ticks every box. And what other box is there to tick? It's brilliant. And over the past few years, I've persuaded, I reckon on the most recent count, 13 people to buy kayaks. And there's one friend who's currently weighing it up. And I don't know whether to be proud of that or a little bit ashamed. Because I do kind of go on about it. But, just to reassure you, if you're really not that interested, I won't bang on about it. See, even though it really does it for me, I know it's not everyone's bag. It is just a hobby. And the thing is, our culture, the world around us, our friends and our family, they say that being a follower of Jesus is nothing more than kayaking for the soul. It's just another hobby. And if it helps you stay sane, that's great. But it's not my bag. I'm really not interested, so please, will you stop banging on about it? Maybe you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian. It's great to have you with us. And maybe your friends and your family, they keep going on about Jesus. And you've told them so many times. You say, I'm just not interested. I'm great that he works for you, but it's not my bag. Why don't they stop? They can't stop. They can't stop because of who Jesus is. He's not just another hobby. What we see in verses 51 to 56 is Jesus is the King who's come to rescue us. Jesus is the King who's come to rescue us. Look at verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. That phrase, taken up, it's a phrase that's used several times in the New Testament. It speaks of his being taken up to his rightful place on the throne of the universe. On the throne of the universe, because he is the King of the universe. It's what Luke's been showing us in the chapters that lead up to this one. He shows us how Jesus forgives sins. And the people are outraged and they say, what is he doing? Only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? And so he shows them who he is. He calms a storm. With a word, he flattens a sea. Who has that sort of power? And then he doesn't just heal the sick, he raises the dead. Who has that sort of power? And earlier on in our chapter, the disciples get it. Chapter 9, verse 20, Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you're the Christ of God. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah is the king the Old Testament was waiting for, a king who'd rule all people for all time. And Luke wants us to know, you see, Jesus is not just someone we can read about in a book. He's someone who is alive today. Someone on the throne of the universe, ruling the world. Someone whose throne we will all one day stand before. Did you see why Christians can't pipe down? Kayaking is not for everybody. I get that. But this king, he is for everybody. Everybody in this room will one day stand before him, before his throne, and face his verdict on their life. And if you are not ready for that day, then if I love you, how can I pipe down? You say, well, okay, maybe there is a certain logic to that. I see why Christians keep on at me. But even if it's true, I'm really not that interested. I mean, the whole idea of a king with power over me, telling me what to do with my life, just no. Will you look again at this king? Will you see what he's like? Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You say, what is the big deal about his setting out for Jerusalem? Let's back up a little bit. The story of the Bible is that we were created for life with the King. And life with him, going his way. Loving what he loves, hating what he hates. That was the life we were created for. It's what Jesus calls life in all its fullness. But the story is we didn't want this king telling us how to run our lives. We wanted to be free. So we've not lived his way. We've not loved what he loves. We've not hated what he hates. We've done our own thing. And the dreadful irony is that doing our own thing has not set us free. It's trapped us in ways of behaving that have got a grip on us, that mean we do things we wish we hadn't done. We say things we wish we hadn't said. Maybe even this week, you've made a fool of yourself. You've hurt someone you care about. And you say, but I just can't help myself. It's because you're trapped. You're trapped in a way of behaving that's not the life that we were created for. The Bible calls it death. You're trapped in death. And back in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus launches his ministry, he stands up and he says to a world trapped by death, I have come to set captives free. I have come to restore you to the life you were created for. And in chapter 9, he explains to his disciples how. See, they assume that coming to set us free means he's going to come and overthrow the government. And he says, what will set us free is his handing himself over to the authorities and allowing them to kill him. Doesn't that make verse 51 stunning? That he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. knows exactly what it will mean for him. He knows what they will do to him, how they'll bind him and how they'll beat him. And they'll nail him to a cross and they'll hang him up to die. And if I were him, I would be staying well clear of Jerusalem. But he resolutely sets out to go there. He is determined to go there. Why? Because he is determined to set us free. We are very wary of people with power. Kings. We've seen how they walk all over us, yeah? But you see this king? With power like you've never seen before. And he's not come to walk all over you. He's come because he loves you so much that he's come to lay down his life for you, to go to Jerusalem for you. He's come to die so you can live again. Over the summer, we were all gripped, weren't we, by the drama of those boys trapped in the cave in Thailand. Do you remember? For as long as they stayed in that cave, they were dead. And that team came to rescue them. That team came to lead them out of the cave so they could live again. That's Jesus. And that's why, verse 52, he sends messengers ahead and he goes to the Samaritans. Verse 52, he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. He doesn't say, well, of course, the Samaritans, they've got their own religion. That kind of works for them. That's fine, keeps them sane. They don't really need me. He sends messengers ahead. He says, go to them, get them ready. Tell them their king has come to rescue them. But they don't welcome him. So do you see verse 54? When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? What a strange thing to say. Calling down fire in the Old Testament basically means calling down God to judge them. Saying, Lord, should we call down God to judge these people? They are half right. Because here is the king, and he's come to rescue you. To reject him, deadly serious. They're half right. But do you see, verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them. Because the danger is we look at our friends and we look at our family and we look at our country and we see these people who have rejected him and we write them off. And Jesus rebukes us and says, no, now is not the time for judgment. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to go tell them their king has come to the rescue. And that's why they go, do you see, end of verse 56, on to another village. That's why Luke chapter 10 verse 1, after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He points even more people to go tell them their king has come to rescue them. That's why by the end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus says, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The message has got to go out to all nations. That's why the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This has got to go out. Now is not the time of judgment. Now is the time of salvation. Tell them, like the rescue team came for the boys in the cave, tell them the king has come to lead you out of death. Back to life, the life you were created for, life with the king. So follow him to freedom. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus tells his followers, and he tells his would-be followers, what following him will actually look like. And the thing that really hit me as I spent some time in Luke is just, when I think about following Jesus, I tend to think about my personal relationship with him. It's him and me. And it is that, but it's more. Think of what it means to follow someone. You do what they do, don't you? What is he doing? He's on a rescue mission. So when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to do what he's doing, to join in his rescue mission. And in these exchanges with these three guys, you see a little bit more about what that looks like. First, we see that following Jesus means you have no home in this world. See verse 57? As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." I love the fact that Jesus doesn't say, "Great, sign here, here's the dotted line, sign here fast." See, the guy says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Follow me wherever I go? You sure? You sure you know what you're letting yourself in for?" So he says, 58, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Son of Man, he's talking about himself. He's saying at the end of each day, most people have homes to go back to. Even a fox has a den and a bird has a nest, but I don't have anywhere I can call home. Son of Man, he's the king of the universe. And this bloke might think, you know, follow the king of the universe, you get to stay in 5-star hotels. No, because this is the sort of king who left his home in glory. This is the sort of king who was born in a stable. This is the sort of king who, when he was small, fled to Egypt as a refugee. And now he's on the road. He's preaching from village to village. And there are some days when someone might take him in and give him a bed for the night, a sofa to curl up on, a shed out back. There are other days when all the doors are closed on him and he slept in a ditch. Why? Why does he do it? Because he's on a rescue mission. You see, he's saying, "You ready to follow me? Follow me means join in with that rescue mission. Are you ready to give up home, to hit the road? Because there are people to reach out to." The Bible's clear, it's not wrong to have a home, is it? But you see, we live in a culture that says home is everything. It's what you're working for, it's what you're living for, it's what you're dreaming about, your forever home. It's not wrong to have a home. But you see, once it was everything. Now, it's following Jesus. That's everything. And the home comes second. What if after your first year as a student, you want to get a house with friends, but Jesus calls you to stay where you are for another year so you can reach out to your fellow students along the corridor? What if Jesus asked you to move from your dream home to a place in a tough part of town, a place you wouldn't have chosen, but he calls you to follow him there because that's where he's starting a new church? What if Jesus asked you to leave your home in this country at the prime of your career and use your skills to get a job in a country where people need to hear about the king? A country where it'll be hard and you'll be homesick. You say, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "You sure? Really? You ready for me to lead you to places that you would never have chosen?" And if you are thinking, "No way," here is the worry. The worry is we've not really got what it means to follow him. The worry is it's not just the secularists who think Jesus is just a hobby. It's us as well. See, I enjoy kayaking, but let me tell you, I am not going to give up my home for kayaking. But there are people in our church family who, before they moved house, came to talk to me and said, where could we move that would most serve the cause of the gospel? Are there places where, you know, we might plant a church one day? Perhaps we could move there. See, there are people who have moved to parts of town that they wouldn't have chosen, but they've moved there for the sake of the rescue mission. I know of people who've given up the kind of accommodation they would have chosen to stay in university accommodation so they could serve the students around them. I know there are people in our church right now thinking about going overseas to the sorts of countries you would never choose to go to for holidays, but they are prepared to go because they know there are people there who'd need to hear about the King. You see, that means they've got it. They've got that it's not a hobby. Now is the time of salvation, and the King has come to our rescue, and he calls us to join him on mission. And the point is, when you get that, actually what you realize is this world isn't home anyway. You realize one day we will be home, truly home, with him, in a world made new. That's what he's rescued us for. That'll be wonderful. But until that day, we're on mission. We're on the road with Jesus. And you know how I said that following him is more than just a personal relationship with him, but the beautiful thing is if we go on the road with him, if we follow him to the hard places, that is when our relationship with him flourishes. It's when it becomes sweet. Hudson Taylor was a very famous missionary to China in the 19th century, and when he got there, it was really, really hard. But he writes this in a letter home. At home, as in back in the UK, you can never know what it is to be alone. Absolutely alone, amidst thousands, without one friend, one companion, everyone looking on you with curiosity, with contempt, with suspicion, or with dislike. Thus, to learn what it is to be despised and rejected of man, of those you wish to benefit, your motives not understood but suspected, thus to learn what it is to have nowhere to lay your head, and then to have the love of Jesus applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit, his holy, self-denying love, which led him to suffer this and more than this. For me, this is precious. This is worth coming for. Are you ready to have no home in this world? Verses 59 to 60, following him means there's no time to lose. This time, Jesus calls the guy to follow him. Jesus says, follow me. And the guy replies, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Yeah, I will follow you, but let me go and bury my father first. And Jesus says, verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I'm thinking, what? What did you do? The pastoral insensitivity of Jesus. What's he doing? In the ancient world, if your father had just died, the man would be in the thick of organizing the funeral, and he wouldn't be out and about talking to Jesus. I think the situation is most likely that the father is dying, and the bloke is saying, "Look, let me care for my father, and then once he's died, then I will follow you." And friends, the man is doing a good and honorable thing. He's caring for his father. And I know there are many people in this room who are caring for elderly parents. And I know it's a sacrifice. And it's beautiful to see. But you see, this man is using a good and honorable thing as an excuse to put off following Jesus. It's hobby think. If my father was dying, I wouldn't leave him for a day's kayaking, would I? Kayaking is what I do when I have fulfilled my responsibilities and have some free time. It's Jesus, yeah, I will follow you, but see, right now, I have responsibilities. And Jesus' point is really stark. He says, following me is not a hobby you get round to when you have fulfilled all your other responsibilities. Caring for your dying father is a good thing. It really matters. But following me matters more. And notice what following him means. Did you see at the end of verse 60? You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. See, it's not just me and Jesus. Following means joining his rescue mission. Going and telling the people the king has come for rescue matters even more than caring for your dying father. What? Isn't that unsettling? But Jesus wants us to see the urgency of his call. The boys are trapped in the cave. There is no time to lose. And I think even those of us who say we are followers of Jesus, we're following him today, we tend to think, well, proclaim the kingdom of God. Giving myself to telling people about the king, I just got so much on my plate at the moment. When the children are older, when the building work is finished, when I've done my exams, look, when I'm properly settled in my career, when people on my course, when they know me a bit better, then I will tell them about the king. That's hobby think. Jesus says, do you see the urgency? There's no time to lose. Doesn't mean we shouldn't care for our elderly parents or be with our children or spend time hanging out with people on our course, but get the order right. It's not, I'm caring for my elderly parents, and then when I am free, I will proclaim the kingdom. It's following Jesus means today I join his rescue mission. Today I proclaim the kingdom. That is what I'm about. And now I go to those people, I go into those situations, not just as a son caring for his father or a parent playing with their children or a student working for a degree. I go into those situations first of all as a follower of Jesus, as a proclaimer of the kingdom of God. Will that make me a worse son or a daughter? Will that make me a worse parent? Will that make me a worse course mate? No. Because I love them, I will go to them with a new urgency. Because I have got news about the king that they need to hear. Jesus says, following him means there's no time to lose. Go tell them now. I was really struck by a line in the book that we read over the summer. Do you remember that book, Take Heart? And he talked about how many of us have friends and family we've known for years, and they know you're a follower of Jesus, but you've never really proclaimed the kingdom to them. And you're thinking, yeah, but after all these years, how do I start? I just thought it was brilliant. He said, why don't you start by saying, please forgive me. All these years, I've never shared with you the best news in all the world. And it's partly because you matter to me, and I don't want us to fall out. But I've just realized that it's because you matter to me, I need to tell you. And I read that and my heart pounded because I immediately thought of someone I urgently need to have that exact conversation with. No home in this world, no time to lose. Finally, 61 to 62, no looking back. No looking back. 61, he's a bit like the previous guy. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. It's a bit like the previous guy, but Jesus' answer makes a slightly different point. 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Just think of the picture here. The point is the ox is pulling the plow, and you would be walking behind the plow like that kind of thing. And you're keeping it straight, yeah? And looking back means, whoa, the plow goes all over the place, okay? You can't do the job of plowing if you're looking back. Jesus is saying you can't serve in the kingdom of God if you're looking back. Looking back? In what sense? Looking back. What is this looking back? In the Old Testament, Lot's wife, do you remember, famously looked back. They were fleeing Sodom, and she looked back because in her heart she wanted to go back to her old life in Sodom. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were set free from slavery in Egypt, but they looked back because in their hearts they wanted to go back to their old life in Egypt. And serving in the kingdom means leaving the old life behind. I think the danger is we say, my life is lots of things. You know, I've got family and friends and studies and sport and my work and my weekends and my theater and my food and all these things, my kayaking, all these things I love. And Jesus is just one of those things I kind of add into the mix. And so serving in the kingdom is just something I fit in with all the other things in my life. And that's hobby thing. Kayaking is something I fit in with all the other things in my life, but Jesus is saying, I am not one of the things you do. I am the thing. That we're not to fit him around all the other things in our lives, we're to fit the rest of our lives around him. And that means you need to be ready to leave other things behind. Because your eye is on the plow. You're focused on the plow. It may even mean your family. Over the summer, I just read a very moving book about a Muslim who became a Christian, and his family were furious. He brought shame on the family, and it broke his heart because he loved his family. But he knew he couldn't look back. He couldn't go back to his old life as a Muslim. He put his hand to the plow. He kept his eyes fixed on serving in the kingdom. It was really hard. For some of us, it's not family, but it's dreams we used to live for. It's ambitions we had. Things we really enjoyed spending our time doing. And Jesus says, are you ready to leave them behind? You ready to fix your eyes on one thing? Serving in the kingdom, and everything else you put behind you. These are such challenging verses, aren't they? I was thinking we'll start the series with a sermon from Luke that's going to get everyone really wanting to come back for more. Now I'm thinking we start the series with a sermon that means no one's ever coming back again. And we think, really? So extreme, aren't they, what Jesus is saying? Friends, this is the normal Christian life. It's just what he calls us to do. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is hard. I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? Do I even want to do this? And the reason I do want to do this, what fired up my heart to do this, even though it's hard, is I realized whatever sacrifice he asks me to make for him is nothing. It's nothing beside the sacrifice that our great King has made for us. When he calls me follow, I will follow. And it'll be my privilege. Let's pray. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you gave everything to rescue us. You laid down your life for us. And we pray that in the power of your Spirit, you would give us strength to lay down our lives for you, for the glory of your great name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Conscious that we've got a lot of questions here. So I'm afraid we probably won't be able to answer ask all of them. But Mike,
it's why small groups are good, though.
Yeah.
And it's why tea time's good. Let's keep talking over tea, and I'll be around over tea as well. But what are some of them?
Great. Let's start with this one. Do these verses mean we all have to go off and be missionaries? Is there not a place for serving God and proclaiming the kingdom in our own current circumstances?
Yeah. Yes, I think the question is, are you prepared? Do you understand those are the terms? It's Lord, I'll follow you wherever. And it may be that right now he's saying, follow me in Bristol. This is brilliant. What a good deal. But what if he were to say, and will you go somewhere overseas that will be hard, or to a different part of Bristol, or to a different part of the UK? That's the issue, is do you understand that your following him is sort of unconditional? And the alarm bell is when I say, well, I'll follow you for as long as I get to stay in Bristol, but if it means going to, oh, no. That's the thing, is are we ready to go anywhere for him? But it might be that this is where he's got us at the moment.
Mm. Thank you. Lots of questions about how do I make Jesus the one main thing when there's so much tempting stuff going on? Yeah. Well, we are so very selfish. Where do we start in trying to not make Jesus a hobby?
Again, that's why we won't be able to do the Christian life alone. And we need brothers and sisters who are helping us to see our blind spots. And I don't really know a better answer to that other than, have you got people in your life who've got permission to say, Mike, is everything all right? I just notice you're pulled in all kinds of directions. Are you was on fire for the Lord as you once were. And that's not a bad thing you're doing there when you're taking that promotion, but just why are you taking that promotion? Is that going to help you serve the kingdom, or is it just because you want the wage increase or whatever it is? I need friends in my life who are going to ask me those sorts of questions. When I make a decision, when I go somewhere, when I make a decision about my time, I just want friends going, is that putting the kingdom first? You sure? Not because they're me, not because they're the thought police. You know, it's because they love me enough to know the best thing is to follow him. And if they see me kind of looking back, you know, hand to the plow looking back, they know that's a disaster. If you saw Israelites going back to Egypt, you'd know it was a disaster. So that's why we need one another, I think.
Okay, thank you. Trying to squeeze one more
in. One more for luck, yep.
How can we avoid judging each other in this? So you've got kayaking, so Jesus isn't the only thing in your life, but it's the most important. Yeah. How can we avoid judging people?
Yeah. And that, of course, is our great tendency, isn't it? We're very quick to point a finger at everyone else. How can they possibly justify that? Or how can they do that? And that's why, how can we avoid judging? We've got to believe what we believe, which is we're all pretty kind of frail and we're going to get this wrong. But Jesus is gracious and gentle in his dealings with us, and we're to be gracious and gentle in our dealings with others. It doesn't mean we don't speak the truth, but before I go charging in with judgment, I ask questions about, hey, how are you doing? What's the story there? Because sometimes I don't understand the story. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing until you've talked to them. And the danger is we judge them before we've spoken. And that the currency of Christians to one another is grace. Because that's his currency to us. So that's the spirit within which we talk is gentle. Even if we then have to say some quite, you know, tough things. Mm. It's because we love them, not because we want to make... See, often we judge them, but we say, well, let's write them off because that'll make us feel better about ourselves. Mm. And soon as that is happening, you know, alarm bells ringing. I just think it's about our currency with one another is I'm having this conversation not to make me feel better about myself, but because I love you, Andy, and I want to ask questions about your life. But so often it's because I just want to feel superior, and that's our danger, I guess. Yeah.
Okay. Go. Thank you, Mike. I'm sorry we couldn't get through all the questions, but please do take those questions to small groups or
catch me over tea.